Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. We're going to continue in the message that we started about the blood and the soul. And in the first half, we talked about the blood's effect on the mind and on the three parts of the mind, particularly the subconscious mind as it relates to the frame of reference and as it influences our thinking. And now we are going to continue with the remainder of the soul. In Colossians 1:21, the Word of God says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." We were alienated in our mind. Alienated in all three parts of our mind. And now we are reconciled. That means that the blood has cleansed our subconscious mind and our unconscious mind and our conscious mind. And we live in the benefits of that cleansing. We no longer have memories that don't belong to the new creature. We no longer have a frame of reference of sin. It is no longer a part of us. It has gone and dead with the old man that has died. It is not a part of who we are in our reflections, in our memory, in our thinking. We have no identification with the old. We identify exclusively and only with the new, not with the old. It has no impact on us because it is not who we are. It is not even part of our history. We now have the history of Christ. We have to accept by faith that the old man has died. The old person has died. And just the same way as we have doubles, where somebody says, "I met your double," in just the same way as I am not someone who appears like me, who looks like me, who may even have my voice and my mannerisms, in that exact same way, I am not the dead man, I am the living one. I have never been the dead man. None of us has ever been dead. We are alive in Christ, and that is our life. That is the extent of our life. That is the history of our life in Galatians 2:20. We are not those who sinned. And if we fail now, we are instantly released from our sins and they are removed from us through 1 John 1:9 and the effect of the Revelation 1:5 cleansing of the blood. But we are not the old, we are the new. And no part of us is the old, and the old has no part in us. To operate in any way in the old is to operate in deception. We have been reconciled, even though the old was alienated from God in the mind. We are now reconciled to Him, including our mind. When that takes place, it changes our conscience. Our conscience is based on our frame of reference. Our frame of reference is lodged in the mind. A large percentage of our frame of reference is lodged in the subconscious mind. But it is all in the mind. That means that as the blood and as the Word of God regarding the blood, as initiated by the Holy Spirit, when I mix faith with the doctrine, as that takes place, my subconscious mind is cleansed, my unconscious mind is cleansed, my conscious mind is cleansed, and I work and operate and think and meditate and reflect in a completely brand new mind. The neural pathways that would link me to old memories are severed. I am not able to access them if I live in the fullness of the blood. And that will change my conscience. Now that takes place exclusively through the blood. It is possible for a believer to try to deal with their conscience and perhaps even with memories through other means. It is a futile effort, but it is a common effort. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. There are times, because of their frame of reference, not having been cleansed by the blood, that believers try to avoid the pre-salvation sins that the dead man used to partake in, as though they were that dead man. And they adopt the mentality of those sins, they adopt the identity of those sins, and they adopt the reflection of those sins. When that takes place, a sincere believer will frequently try to avoid those sins. Because they do love God, they do have conviction, they recognize the value of things like purity, of right living, of a godly life. They recognize these things. But because their conscience has not been cleansed by the blood, they frequently will try to conform to a law. And they will say, the law protects me. What does it protect you from? The law protects me from myself. The law protects me from returning into sins, when they are in fact saying the law is protecting them from returning into sins they've never committed. But the law protects them. You see, they have a reflection that is of the old and not reflection through the blood. When that takes place, that reflection can then energize their lust patterns. The person's lust patterns are enhanced by the wrong reflections, by the wrong identity. If I have a reflection of sin that I did not commit, but I try to attribute to myself through wrong thinking and projections from the atmosphere, if I have a reflection of those things, then that reflection will sometimes energize lust patterns. In the energization of those lust patterns, I try to avoid sinning, and thereby I turn to the law. And I try to adhere to a law in the natural effort of the flesh, trying to prevent uncleanness or impurity or immorality or what have you in my life, but it is purely an effort of the flesh. This becomes increasingly difficult to maintain. Many people who undergo this process will eventually succumb to the sin they are trying to avoid. And the reason is, not because they have to go there, but because it is kept in the forefront of their mind by that law. In verse 1 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, the Word of God says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." That person who tries through the application of the law to keep themselves from sin strengthens the awareness of that sin by their application of the law. They try to avoid sin, but they reinforce it in their thinking. by their application of the law, which brings to remembrance sin. Now here's the thing. These are people who have had sin removed from them. That sin has been removed from the existence of their history. That sin has been removed from the mind of God. And yet, it is reinforced in an awareness of sin. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is in the law. How is the strength of sin in the law? Because by focusing on law to avoid sin, sin is always their issue. Sin is in the forefront of their thinking and how to avoid sin. They become very sin-oriented. What a person needs, what every person needs, it doesn't matter what they got into prior to salvation or even after salvation if there was failure. What every person needs is a deep and thorough, wholehearted orientation toward the blood of Christ. When I recognize and I adopt, assimilate in all three parts of my mind and my thinking that the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, has removed my sins as far as the east is from the west, and not only that, has removed sin from the memory of God, thereby God having no recollection or knowledge of sin, eliminating it thereby from existence, eternal existence and temporal existence, because God knows all things, and if God doesn't know it, it's not there. If that person has their thinking rooted in the blood, their conscience is cleansed. The problem that that person who tries to utilize the law to avoid sin, the problem that person has is that their conscience is not cleansed. Their conscience still identifies sin that in fact, in reality, does not belong to them. Their conscience may even, in some cases, relate to other people's sin that does not belong to either one of them. Because it is a corrupted conscience. It is a mind that is alienated from the truth of God. And in that alienation, the conscience is corrupted. It is exactly the type of thing that happened in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The conscience became corrupted, and the immediate result of a corrupted conscience was the awareness of sin. But the problem is, the sin that they were aware of, they didn't possess. It was not sin for them to be naked. It was the way God created them. But in a corrupted conscience, they took what they did not possess, adopted it as their own, and called it sin. And then through religious effort, tried to cover that sin in their life in a vain attempt for it to not become an issue, when in fact, by their very effort, they were magnifying the issue. They went about it entirely wrong. And so Jesus came, killed the animals, shed their blood, clothed them, and brought their attention to the fact, the reality, that blood is the issue. And only blood is the issue. The only issue that is present in my life in any way even remotely related to sin is the blood of the Lamb. And that is the only thing that I relate to. By relating to the blood of the Lamb, I not only deal with sins that actually did take place for somebody that is different than I, but nevertheless that person sinned. Not only do I deal with that, but I deal with any perception of sin. I deal with any projection of sin. I deal with any imagination, which is just imagination of sin. I deal with any way relating to sin, even if I in fact do sin. I can instantly eliminate it from my life by confessing that sin to God in 1 John 1:9, and then applying in my thinking the blood of Christ, believing through faith what the blood has done, and it immediately removes it from my memory and from my conscience. No guilt, no shame, no embarrassment, no humiliation, nothing, not even memory. Why? The blood of Christ cleansed me. And so my conscience is cleansed with the blood of the Lamb. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purges my conscience. What does He purge my conscience from? Dead works. What are dead works? When my conscience initiates the utilization of the law to protect me from sin. That is a dead work. Number one, the sin doesn't belong to me. Number two, the sin belongs to someone who's dead. Number three, it's a work to try to protect me from the notion that another person's life is my own, when in fact it is not. It's like saying, I am you and you are me. It's like saying, I was born where you were born and you were born where I was born. It's like saying, my experiences are your experiences, when in fact we are two completely separate people. My conscience is not troubled by your life, and your conscience is not troubled by mine. If it is, there's something wrong, and we need to go see somebody to talk about this and maybe get some medication. Yet as believers, one believer after another lives in this schizophrenic mindset that their life is somebody else's life, and their conscience affects them through this. How is it that David said, God, prove me and test me? How could David, of all people, say that? Well, very simple. David's conscience was cleansed by the blood, and he recognized that whatever failure there was didn't belong to him, but to a dead person who was not even alive and around and kicking, but to some dead guy. We Christians profess the finished work, but in our mental practices we're schizophrenic, thinking that we are dead people, thinking that we are somebody who has no connection to us. Well, there's help for people like that, but we Christians still live in that because of unbelief. That's the entire reason, because of unbelief. We have it as our frame of reference. We relate to it. It comes back to mind because of unbelief. Not believing we're new, not believing we're cleansed, not believing that we're different from who that person was. We are not the same individual. In the judicial system, at least in most countries, if somebody who lives across the street or downtown or wherever, if somebody commits a crime and that person is not me, then I don't usually go to jail for that crime. But we believers try to say, I did it, when in fact, somebody else committed the crime. Crazy people do that. fact of the matter is, we are that new creature. That's reality. But once again, I have to ask the question, do you believe the Bible? Because while most Christians will say yes, in practice, the answer is no. They profess Christianity, they profess faith, but they don't operate in it because they don't possess it. They don't possess it because they don't accept it with childlike character. If God said it, it is so. They accept it in their intellect, trying in their old mind's intellect to receive the new mind of Christ. Well, what did Jesus say? No man puts new wine in old wineskins. In other words, I don't try to put new information into an old mind. Why? Because it doesn't work. The whole thing gets destroyed. The skins tear, the wine is lost. And now you have neither skins nor wine. And the same thing happens to a believer when they try to accept the truth of the finished work in their intellect rather than mixing childlike faith with what they've heard. Faith is greater than my intellect because the mind of Christ is greater than the human mind. And so we live in God's realities, not human interpretations. And it's done purely by faith. When a person gets to that point, they have a cleansed conscience. In Hebrews 10:22, the Word of God says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Water there, of course, is referring to the Word of God. Conscience strongly affects the subconscious mind, and faith is required to purge the subconscious mind. When my conscience says sin because it's not purged, it will affect my subconscious mind. On the other hand, it's a two-way relationship. When my subconscious mind is not cleansed by the blood of Christ, it in turn will strongly affect my conscience. And so I need to deal with both. I mix faith with the blood of Christ, and both are dealt with. Where right thinking produces a right conscience. Where knowing how to think with the truth of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit's initiations and my acceptance of those initiations through faith produces that right thinking. And now I have a right conscience. In Ephesians 4:23, this is why the Word of God says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." A purged conscience cleanses the memory. Because it's a faulty conscience, a conscience that accepts somebody else's sins as their own, a faulty conscience destroys the memory. I have to recall that if I have been purged by the blood of the Lamb, then there is no more consciousness of sin. If my conscience is purged by the blood of the Lamb, there is no more consciousness of sin. And I don't have to worry about memories. I don't have to worry about guilt. I don't have to worry about reflections. You know what the huge problem is? We carry baggage in our subconscious mind and our conscience that we then apply to our current experiences as believers. And that baggage damages those experiences. And it does not allow us free relationships through Christ to the things in our lives, whether they're people or circumstances or what have you. It does not allow us to have freedom to experience what God brings in the fullness of the blessing that God brings it with. If you have a person who has a conscience plagued with sin, who recalls the memory of sin, and it lodges into their frame of reference, then their current situations, current relationships, current everything begins to be interpreted through that frame of reference. And now instead of the frame of reference being the Word of God, the frame of reference is something impure, something sinful. And it corrupts that which it touches. We don't live in that. The blood of Christ sets a person from that free, and it does it instantly when we mix faith with the blood. With the blood we realize that in fact we are clean and we have never been anything other than absolutely clean. We have to remember that. We are clean. The Word of God says in 1 Timothy 3:9 that we hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. How can a person be made new? The mystery of the faith. How can I have a different life? Not a changed life, a different life. How can I be a new creation? These are the mysteries of the faith. But we hold them in faith, in a pure conscience. In other words, my pure conscience is evidence of that mystery. And we do it by faith. When that takes place, then we have another part of the soul affected. In Psalm 7 verse 9, the Word of God says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the heart and the reins." Establish the just. Isn't that an interesting juxtaposition? Establish the just, for a righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. That means that the righteousness that comes through the blood is revealed in my heart and my emotions, in my frame of reference and my emotions. As my conscience and frame of reference hook up to my self-image, I get emotions. And my emotions respond to these things. In my emotions, whatever they're responding to, very frequently, they'll try to define to me who I am. Most people, including Christians, receive their identity from their emotions, not from the Word of God, which is the proper source of an identity, but from their emotions. And their emotions respond to their conscience and their frame of reference. And if the conscience and the frame of reference are cleansed, then their emotions are pure and their identity is pure. But if their conscience and their frame of reference are not in practice cleansed, then their emotions are corrupted and their identity is corrupted. And so we have to have the cleansing of the blood in our frame of reference, in our conscience, and it cleanses our emotions. And I have emotions that are cleansed by the blood. In other words, my emotions are not plagued. Circumstances, people, failures, success, none of it. None of it plagues my emotions. A failure doesn't plague my emotions, and success doesn't make my emotions. Why? Why would success be a problem? Because success is still void of the blood, just at the good side of the tree. So my emotions are placated, but not delivered. Instead, we have the reflection of the blood in our frame of reference in our conscience, and our emotions have something real to respond to. And in responding to those things, my emotions will dictate my identity. In Proverbs 23:16, the Word of God says, "My reins shall rejoice when your lips speak right things." My emotions rejoice when your lips, not my lips, your lips, speak right things. In other words, when the blood of Christ, when the finished work, when the Word of God, when the grace of God, when the mercy of God is spoken, my emotions rejoice. My emotions become healthy. My emotions become pure. My emotions respond the way that they were designed to. There's no corruption in my emotions when that takes place. Well, I speak to myself. We all do. We have words running through our minds. We have pictures running through our minds. What are the words and the pictures telling us? Are the words and pictures those of the finished work? Are the words and pictures those of the blood of Christ? Or are the words and pictures those of corruption of a person who is not me and not even in any way related to me? Are they given to me by projections? Are they given to me by deception? Then my emotions become corrupted. And they suffer. We never relate to anything apart from the blood of Christ. And if the blood of Christ does not permit me to relate to something, because the truth of God has eliminated that something from existence, I cannot relate to it. In no way can I even start to relate to it. It is not you, it is not me, it is not part of us, it is not our history, it has nothing related to us. Other people's lives are not our lives. It is nothing related to us. Do we understand this? We may understand the words, but whether or not we really believe this will be reflected in our thinking. Pastor Stevens once said, I just recently heard this recording, "You know nothing until you experience it." He said, "You don't know the love of the Father toward the prodigal until you experience the love of the Father when you're the prodigal. You know nothing until you experience it." Your intellectual capacity does not determine your knowledge. You know nothing until you experience it. Do you know the blood of Christ? Do you know the finished work? Do you know the grace of God? Do you know His endless love? Do you know His goodness? Do you know His mercy? Do you know His loving kindness? You know nothing until you experience it. Do you know God? You know Him by faith. And that's the only way to know Him. Do you know Him? Christians say, yeah, I know Jesus. Unless you are experiencing in your own personal, internal experience the fullness of the blood, the fullness of the finished work, the fullness of grace, the fullness of mercy, the fullness of forgiveness, the fullness of loving kindness, the fullness of God's mercy, the fullness of God's goodness, the fullness of God's faithfulness, the fullness of who God is, you don't know Him. And the reason why you don't know Him is because you have not believed Him. And that is your choice. You believe projections, but you don't believe God. You believe lies, but you don't believe God. You believe dead men, but you don't believe God. You believe the corrupt mind, but you don't believe God. Start believing God, so that you can finally get to know Him. And all the benefits of who God is and what He's done can become your experience. Not just your academic information. When I have the right conscience and then the right emotions, and conscience married to emotions produces self-image. That is the fourth part of the soul. My self-image, my self-consciousness, my self-image. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, in the A part of the verse, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and it was not in vain. I was not a failure by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I'm perfectly righteous. Even if I fail, I still have His righteousness because His blood deals with my failure. By the grace of God, I'm completely pure. Even if I was a prostitute, His blood has cleansed me from every instance of sin and I am completely pure. That prostitute died and the new woman lives. Even if I was a murderer, I am completely pure. The murderer died and the new man lives. It doesn't matter what it was. The blood has made us pure. Is this your self-image? How many people have a self-image that incorporates, not in its entirety, but in part, and the little bit of leaven leavens that whole part? How many people have a self-image that incorporates sin? Especially if it's sin that's not their own. And their self-image has this component to it, again, not in its entirety, but enough of a part that it leavens the whole lump. A little leaven does that. They have this self-image where the back corner is sin. And that self-image tends to return to that sin. That awareness tends to return to the sin. The conscience tends to return to the sin. And it doesn't even belong to them. Our image is this. I am what I am. I have been formed in my entirety by the three-dimensional grace of God. And if you don't know what I'm talking about on the internet, Look up our message, Three-Dimensional Grace. But I am in my entirety with nothing more and nothing less than what the three-dimensional grace of God has made me to be. And it did not make me to be a drug addict. It did not make me to be impure, a fornicator, a murderer, a kidnapper, a prostitute, whatever you have. It did not make me to be any of those things. It made me the new creature. This is why in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we know no man after the flesh. Because if any man be in Christ, in verse 17, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. He's a new person, a new being. Not, oh, I'm a new man now. No, not, oh, I'm a new man now. Just, I'm a new man. There was no old man. There is only the new man. But I remember, you're going to corruption. It is amazing to me how many people accept the projections that Satan brings and they call it memory. Well, it's nothing more than a projection. You can't say that, I remember it. Yes, I can. The Word of God says it. If I am dead, buried, and resurrected with Christ, if for me to live is Christ, if nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, and that's my life, then either the memory is false or the Word of God is false. But they cannot both be true. And I'm putting my money on the Word of God. Because the Word is right. Every single time, the Word is right. Let God be true and every man a liar, no matter what projections they happen to receive. Is this your self-image? That you are the new creature? This is not talking about new versus old. It's really talking more like a species. You are the new creature. It's like saying, I'm human, I'm not chimpanzee. I'm human. Christians think they evolved out of the old into the new. Kind of a twisted form of evolution in Christianity. The old didn't evolve into the new. The old was old and the new is new. It's a different species. It's a different creature. We are the species called new man. We are not a species called chimpanzee, zebra, turtle, clam, amoeba, or old man. We are the new man. And that is our species. And that's what we are. Is that your identity? Do you believe the Word of God? When I have the right image, when I have the right conscience, when I have the right mind, I have the right emotions through the blood of Christ, I start making the right decisions, right choices. And that's the last part of the soul. The fifth part is the volition. The Word of God says in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Volition for dummies. Choose life. If you're not sure, choose life. Can't figure it out, life or death, life or death, life or death. I don't know. He's giving you a serious hint here. Choose life. What is life and what is death? Life is the new man, that species. Death is the old man that died. Choose life. In your decisions and your thinking is your decision, choose life. in your emotions, and your emotions are the results of your decisions, choose life. In your conscience, and your conscience is the result of what you have chosen to think, choose life. Choose life. Let your volition reflect the blood. Choose life. Philippians 1:22, for us to live is Christ. Is this your life? Choose it. For you to live is Christ. In John 21 and verse 18, in the B part of the verse, when you were young, you girded yourself, but now in the B part, when you are old, mature, another will gird you and carry you. Only through the release that comes from the blood of the Lamb will I have the capacity to have the Holy Spirit make decisions in my life. Because only through the blood of the Lamb will I be released from the old, whereby the Holy Spirit can make decisions in my life. And it starts with the decisions of my mind. So choose life. Choose to think in reality. And if it's a problem for you because of a subconscious mind that has not been dealt with through the blood of Christ, then turn to every scripture you can find that talks about the blood of Christ, the cleansing of God, the new creation, all that you actually are as God defines you to be. You choose life. In John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you in all truth. When the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you in all truth. The fundamental reality of who we are is the blood of Christ. Because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when God took us out of the dust of the ground, the word ground there means, its root means to show blood. We were created to show blood. So we simply live in the design in which we were created, and we reflect the blood. We reflect it to ourselves, we reflect it to other people, we reflect it toward ourselves, we reflect it toward other people, and we do it by faith in the blood. Amen?